So let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 14 through 16 as we continue our series, I Need Some Help. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about a lot of different things that many times we need help with, but we don't talk about. So last week, we talked about rest and how we need help with rest because many of us are tired, we're exhausted, we're weary. A few weeks ago, we talked about doubt. Some of us struggle with doubt. We struggle with our faith. We struggle with believing God and trusting God. Some of us struggle with loneliness. We talked about that. And anxiety and depression and all these different a variety of things that many times we struggle with, but nobody likes to talk about. And I believe that that is the main reason why the enemy keeps people in bondage. It's because we stay silent about it. But when we can actually lift up our hands to God and call out on him, we would discover Psalm 46 and 1, which says that he is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. So there's nothing wrong with saying you need some help. Amen, somebody? Can I say this? It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to need help. So let us humble ourselves and come to God, to the one who is able to help us. And I want to encourage us to invite people to watch online and to receive more of what God has in this series. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. And today's message is going to be one that I think it might be interesting because I think this is something that all of us deal with. But I really pray that we experience some freedom today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted, everybody say tempted, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue our series, I Need Some Help. I want to preach from this theme and thought, when temptation turns up. When temptation turns up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you, God, for your presence. We thank you that you're a good Father. We thank you for your word. You said that your word, your truth is what sets us free. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us wisdom and clarity, and direction. I pray for those of us watching online, God, that you would speak to us wherever we are. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. You can be seated when temptation turns up. I just want to know, family, can I ask us an honest question? You can raise your hand. You cannot, depending on how comfortable you are with it. Have you ever done something that you knew you shouldn't do, but you did it anyhow? It's almost as if you couldn't control or help yourself. And when you did it, come on, let's tell the truth and shame the devil, we instantly regretted it. Or we may not have regretted it in the moment, but over time, when we look back over the decision that we made, we realize that was not the best decision for us to make. Anybody ever had that happen to you before? Where you had a little still voice speaking to you, don't do this, don't go that way, but you did it anyhow, and you went that way anyhow. Anybody ever done that before? Like, man, I knew I should not have done that. That is this word that I want to speak to today for the next few moments that we have together called temptation. Everybody say temptation. Temptation is something that I believe has been prevalent from the beginning of time. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the context, rather, the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews specifically, is that the believers in this passage of scripture in which the writer is writing to, these believers are dealing with temptations of all kinds, struggles of all kinds. More specifically, and based upon what we see here in these earlier chapters, their temptation is to doubt God, to not believe God, to not trust God, and to walk away from God because of what it is that they're enduring. They're dealing with temptations and struggles of all kinds. And I believe that that's important for us to understand Because sometimes I think when we read the scripture, we can sometimes just think that, oh, this is just a book of antiquity, meaning it's just an old book, it's old-fashioned, it's played out, it's outdated. Let me help you understand something about God's word. The scripture says early in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts and it divides, separating joints from marrow, and it judges the attitudes and the thoughts of our hearts. So when you and I are reading the scripture, we're not reading something that is dead. We're reading something that is alive. Why? Because the one who spoke it is alive. And so I love the fact that the scripture begins to even speak to things that we struggle with, whether we admit it or not, specifically temptation. Everybody say temptation. And we all can identify with this, because if we're honest, all of us deal with temptation in some way. And I want to give us a basic understanding of temptation so that way we're all functioning from the same standpoint. I would define temptation as this. It is the opportunity made available to you and I to disobey God. It is the opportunity made available to you and I to disobey God. It is the opportunity that you and I have to disobey God, or another word for that is to sin against God. This word sin simply means to act contrary to the will and to the word and to the ways of God, which means this: temptation isn't sin, but instead it's the opportunity to sin. Temptation does not mean that you and I have sinned. It means that you and I have an opportunity to sin. There's the difference. Because some of us might kind of function from this thought process that if I'm tempted, then that means I've already messed up. No, if you're tempted, that means you're human. And every human is tempted in all kinds. I'm going to run down the list. I want you to see where you fit in. Some of us are tempted when it comes to doubt and disbelief. We are tempted to not trust God. We are tempted to not believe God. We're tempted to maybe walk away from God. Some of us, our temptations, let's keep it, can we keep it 100 today? Some of us, our temptation is sexual in nature. Pornography, things of that nature. Some of us, it might be substance related. It might be alcohol. It might be a drug of some type. For some of us, it's the temptation to fear or to give in to fear. For some of us, it's the temptation to cuss people out. Somebody like, oh, it's about to get real now. Lord, Pastor, you done read my mail already. I want us to understand, family, all of us are tempted in some way. For some of us, it's gossiping. You do know that's a sin, right? To talk bad about people behind their back, especially when you do that and then you smile in their face. For some of us, it's lying. You call it coloring in the truth a little bit. Telling it from my vantage point. For some of us, it's cheating. And I'm not even talking about like cheating on a person. It could be cheating on something that you know God told you not to do, but you do it anyway. All of us are tempted in some way. And the reason why I felt like this is a very important thing for us to deal with is because I think sometimes what the enemy does is he is a masterful about keeping us in bondage to things that we don't speak about. And all of us get tempted. The person that you're sitting next to, I don't care how much scripture they know, they get tempted. The person sitting behind you, you watching online, all of you get tempted. We all get, myself included, all of us get tempted. Because as long as we are in human flesh, we will be tempted. Now the thing is, because we're different, we all get tempted in different ways. So your temptation may not be mine. I don't get tempted. Let me just use something light because I feel like it's getting heavy too early. I don't get tempted with vegetables. That doesn't tempt me. Now, broccoli maybe. Now, I can crush a bag of broccoli if you make it right. But Brussels sprouts and, come on, it's not of God. Ugh. But, make some pound cake or something. My Lord. Some of us, look, some of y'all here in our church, y'all have made some pound cakes for me. And I've had to literally, when I go home, say, get away from me, Satan. I'm not giving in to you today. And you walk by that thing every single day. And then day by day, the slices just begin to decrease. But I'm not tempted by that or some things, but I'm tempted by other things. You are tempted by some things that are different than the person sitting next to you. What's a struggle for some of us might not be a struggle for others of us, which is also why we can't judge people based upon the things that they struggle with. And can we be real today? Oftentimes, the people who judge people the most are the ones who struggle with things that don't nobody see. You just better at covering it up. But don't get it twisted, boo-boo. They struggle just like you. They got temptations and proclivities just like you. All of us got temptations. All of us have things right now that we deal with. And temptation and the sin that it can lead to, I need us to understand something, family. We're laughing about it, but I need us to understand that it is real and it has real effects and consequences in our lives. It ain't nothing to play with. How do we know this? Here's what James 1 says. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil. Watch this. And he himself doesn't tempt anyone. So here's what we need to understand from the outset. God does not tempt you and I. So if he's not the one who's tempting us, who is it? It is the devil. It is Satan. It is Lucifer. It is, the, as scripture says, the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who tempts me, not God. Because God is not evil. There is nothing imperfect in God. Sin is imperfect. Sin is evil. Sin is wicked. And the only one who is able to bring forth that type of temptation is the devil himself. So temptation is not something that comes from God. It is something that comes from the enemy. But notice verse 14. Here's what it says. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire, which means you and I got something on the inside of us that has a draw to things. We got something on the inside of us that pulls us, which is why we can be tempted by one thing and be different than the person sitting next to us, or different than our spouse, or different than our kids, or different than our coworker, different than our friends. All of us have something different, but here's what happens. I need us to see the severity of it. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Temptation, family, is nothing to play around with. It is from the devil, and it has ruined relationships. It has ruined lives. It has ruined families. It has destroyed potential. Temptation is nothing to flirt with. So I remember when I was younger, I remember talking to my youth pastor, and, you know, our youth pastor was oftentimes trying to, you know, help us to honor God with our purity. And so we would ask questions like, so how far can we go? Don't act like y'all ain't never had that question before. So where's the line? Is this the line? All right, cool. I'm going to get right up on it. Come on, let's be honest. We try to push things to the max. I know the scripture said don't have sex with them because they're not your wife, but what things can I do with them? Y'all not going to be real with me today. And oftentimes when it comes to temptation, that's kind of what we do. And the one thing that our youth pastor said is if you're asking the question, where is the line, you are already setting yourself up for failure. Because temptation knows no bounds. All of us deal with temptation. And we need to recognize how severe it is. And some of us are here today, and the strongholds of sin and temptation, they are suffocating you, and it feels like it's squeezing the life out of you. It's robbing you. It's costing you peace. It's costing you joy and sleep and thriving relationships. And here's what I need us to understand. When we give into temptation and sin, it becomes easier to slip up and do it again the next time. And now what happens is we are now developing a pattern and a lifestyle of it, which now becomes what we call, in natural terms, an addiction. In biblical terms, it's called a stronghold. What is a stronghold? What is an addiction? They are the same thing. One is earthly based, or One is common language, the other is biblical language, but they essentially mean the same thing. It means something that has a hold on you that you can't break no matter what you do. And I think if we could be real about it, man, some of us in here, man, we deal with some of this. We're more addicted to things than we realize. And all of us got different things that we might struggle with and that we might be addicted to. So for some of us, it might be a substance. For some of us, it might be a habit. But for some of us, it might be social media. We're addicted to it. For some of us, it might be binge watching something. Like, all of us got something that if we're not careful, we can easily slip down this slippery slope called sin, which now leads to a stronghold. And I want us to be real today, family, and understand this. We can be addicted to all types of things. It could be sexual addiction and temptation. It could be substance addiction and temptation. It could be codependency. It could be worry. It could be fear. It could be social media. And here's what I need us to understand about strongholds and temptations. At the root of every temptation and at the root of every stronghold, write this down, there is a lie. At the root of every temptation is a lie. Every time. How do we know this? Because when you look at Genesis chapter 3, I want us to go there for a quick moment. Genesis chapter 3, and I didn't give it to our production team, but I know they're really good. They could probably whip it up real quick. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, here's what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about how after God created Adam and Eve, the scene begins to shift where in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, the Bible talks about this creature called the serpent, which we would know now is obviously Satan. And the Bible says that the serpent or Satan says to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Now, we know that's what God said because early in Genesis chapter 2, he told them that. You can eat from any tree in the garden except the tree that is in the middle, the tree of life and death. You can't eat from this. Don't mess with this. Don't touch it. And what Satan now does is he now begins to introduce, this is why this is so important that we talked about this thing 2 weeks ago, this word called doubt. Because what the enemy does here in Genesis 2 is he begins to cast doubt on what God has said. And the enemy knows that the key to being able to wreck our lives is to begin to cast doubt. So the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. And then in verse 4, notice what the enemy says. Verse 4, the enemy says, no, you will certainly not die. Well, we know that's a lie because God said they would. The serpent said to the woman, you won't die. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know what the problem with this is? They were already like God. Because the scripture says he created them in his likeness and in his image. So the enemy's trying to tempt them with something that they already have access to. Do you understand how this works? So when the enemy comes to tempt you and I, he's tempting you and I with something that God has either already given us authority to or something that he's promised to give us. And then in verse 6, watch what the scripture says, y'all. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of his fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Verse 7, it says this, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Why did they do that? Because they felt shame for the first time ever in their life. But what was the genesis of the shame? A lie. So what the enemy does, his family, he never tempts us. When he tempts us, he never shows us the fine print. So he advertises how good it is. Remember, go back to verse 6. And the woman saw that it was good for food. Can I help you understand something? Oftentimes we think the enemy is going to tempt us with bad things. No, 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 no. No, no, no. What the enemy tempts us with is good things. He's not going to come out here with a pitchfork and a red hat and all. No. He tempts us with things that look good. So he'll tempt you with a job that looks good, but it ain't God. He tempts you with a person who looks good, but they're not from God. They smell good. They look good. Their hair's all pressed. They got a fragrance to them. They got a scent to them. They drive nice. They accomplish, but they're not from God. They could be, but they might not be. But the enemy, oftentimes, he tempts us with things that look good. So the question is, what is it that looks good to you? Can I go on thing? Can I go on record and argue this? I think the enemy is probably more aware of our struggles than we are. Because he knows what you like. He knows what I like. He knows when you like this, when you don't like. He knows when you and I are vulnerable. He knows what you and I are attracted to. He is a master of the flesh. How do we know that? Because he got two people to fall and to fall into a trap of temptation who had perfect harmony with God. They had everything from God, and yet they still fail. He's a master at it. So he knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows the things that we got a thirst for. Come on. He knows the things that we got a desire. He knows that some of us got a thirst for more money. So what he does is he tempts us with more opportunity. Because he convinces us with this, hey, you know, if you get more money, you can get the bigger house. And if you get more money, you can get another car. And if you get more money. So he tempts us with all this. And not that there's anything wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with money. But the problem is the love of money. Now substitute that for anything else. And what God is trying to help us to understand is, family, this temptation thing, it is real. And it has wrecked lives. How do we know that? Because temptation ruined God's perfect creation. So what do we do when temptation turns up? Temptation turning up in our lives. Temptation knocking on our door. What do we do when temptation turns up to cause us to say something that we know we shouldn't say? Like, I know I shouldn't say this about them, but I feel strongly about saying this because they deserve this. What do I do when temptation turns up, when I'm tempted to go to this place, even though I don't know it, even though I don't want to, or I know I shouldn't, but I really want to? What do I do when temptation turns up, when they send me that late night text message? What you doing? You know what I'm doing. I'm trying to sleep. What do I do when temptation turns up? Can we be real in here online? Can we be real? Have you been in a moment like that where it feels like temptation has turned up? It's not only showed up in your life, but it has turned up to another degree in your life. Have you ever struggled with, I'm trying to do the right thing, but when I try to do the right thing, wrong is right there. Anybody ever had that happen before? I'm trying not to lay into this person, but it's so tempting to do it because I want to give them a piece of my mind. It's so tempting to not go reach for this substance, but I feel like I need it in order to get through what I'm going through. It's so tempting to not go to the porno website, and I'm trying because I know I shouldn't do it, but I need some relief. I need some comfort. I know I shouldn't go sleep with this person because this person is not my spouse, but they look really good. I'm trying not to do the wrong thing, but it's right there in front of me. Anybody ever had this happen in your life? Where you're trying to do the right thing, but wrong is right there with you. I want you to know this. If you deal with that, it does not mean that there is shame there. Because there's somebody else in the scripture who can identify with that. His name was the Apostle Paul. And he writes these words in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. He says this, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do right what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Have you ever felt what Paul is saying? I want to do right, but wrong is right there. I know the right thing to do, but the wrong is calling me. I know that I shouldn't do this, But man, the pull is so strong. The struggle is really real. And I believe with all of my heart, I believe that all of us in here, we want what God wants for our lives. We want to experience His best for our lives. But if we can be honest, man, the temptation is so strong. It's so strong. And it's so strong to where it's caused some of us to even say what Paul has said. Oh, what a miserable person I am. I feel like such a hypocrite. I go to church, I read the scripture, but yet I struggle with this behind closed doors. And I can't tell nobody about it, because if I tell somebody about it, then all of a sudden people are going to judge me. Can I help you understand? That's a lie too. But I want you to understand this, family, that if you're battling with temptation and if you're dealing with some strongholds, if you're dealing with some addictions, there is hope and there is help today, and it is found in Jesus Christ. There is hope for you if you're dealing with a temptation. There is hope for you if you're dealing with a stronghold. There is hope for you if you're dealing with an addiction, and it is found in Jesus. How do I know that? Because the same Paul who said, I struggle to do what's right when wrong is right there. Here's what he says in the next verse, verse 25. Thank God that the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. But then in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says this, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So here's the hope, that if you struggle right now with a temptation, and if you struggle right now with an addiction, I want you to know that in Jesus Christ, you got an opportunity to be free of it. In Jesus Christ, there is hope, and there is help, and there is healing, and there's a way out. That your temptation does not have to be the end of you. That it does not any longer have to dominate you. Our word for the year for 2022 as a church is the year of dominion. And I'm so glad that this word pops up here in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, because what God has tried to remind us of, I believe, as a church all this year, through your ups personally and through your downs, when you're going down journeys, and maybe you've forgotten, but I'm here to remind you that God has given you dominion through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given you power through His Son, Jesus Christ. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, which means you don't got to bow to it any longer. There's a way out. And the way out is Jesus. And the writer here in Hebrews chapter 4 begins to speak much about this. He's encouraging the believers in the midst of their temptations that the answer to their issue, the answer to your struggle, the answer to the thing that you're tempted to do is found in Jesus. In verse 14, back in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, therefore, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Now, let me teach us for a quick moment about this language, high priest. In the Old Testament system in which God set things up, there was somebody called the high priest. And the high priest in the Old Testament would go and make sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people, including himself. And how it would happen is in the temple of God, you had three divisions. You had what was known as the outer court, you had what was known as the inner court, and then you had what was known as the holies of holies, or the most holy place. Any person who was not the high priest could not go into the most holy place, because it was in the most holy place where the presence of God would dwell. In other words, none of us were allowed in there. But the high priest would go in, and he would go in and make atonement or a sacrifice once a year. He would take an animal of some sort, and the sin and the penalty of the sins of the people was attributed to that particular animal. Now, here's what's also interesting. In the Old Testament, if you go back and study it, the high priest would oftentimes wear a rope or a band around his waist, and also would have bells around his feet. Why was that so important? Because what would happen was, if the high priest had some sin in his life that was not dealt with properly, he would die when he would get into the presence of God. And because people can't go into the most holy place to take him out, they had a rope around him to bring him out, because they don't want the smoke neither. And the bells were there to let people know whether or not ministry was still going on, or whether or not homie took an L. If they hear the jang-a-lang, jang-a-lang, they good. The minute the Christmas bells stop moving, he's gone. And this would happen. But the high priest would go in the most holy place where the presence of God, the Shekinah of God, the presence of God would now dwell. And he would go in here and make sacrifices for the people and also his own sin once per year. This was known as the Day of Atonement. But now we fast forward to the book of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this language and says that, y'all, we don't just have a high priest, but we have a greater high priest who didn't just go into the most holier place, but he passed through the heavens, the only place where the perfect presence of God dwells. And the only one who had access to that was the great high priest, just like in the Old Testament. But what the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us understand is that Jesus, our great high priest, has gone into the most holy place, the place that you and I were not allowed to go, and he made sacrifices for our sins on our behalf. He was not only the high priest making the sacrifice, but the sacrifice that he was offering up was himself. So not only do we have the high priest, but we also have the sacrifice being Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when Jesus goes into the most holy place, the scripture talks about now the veil has been torn, which means all of us are allowed to come into the presence of God. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I want to encourage you to let you know that the good news of Jesus Christ is that he has already made atonement for your sin. And he did it on the cross. He made sacrifice for your sins, which means this, he can help us in our temptation. I like what verse 15 says. I want you to write this down, because when temptation turns up through Jesus, write this down, there is what I'm calling sympathy for our temptation. In other words, let me say it like this, he gets us. Notice what verse 15 says. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. How? Because Jesus was fully divine, fully God, but he was also fully man. Which means this, he experienced everything that we experienced. He got tired just like we got tired. He got hungry just like we got hungry. But you know another thing that happened to Jesus just like us? He got tempted just like us. He couldn't be our high priest if he couldn't relate to us. So the scripture says he was tempted in every way as we are, but watch the caveat, yet without sin. Because every other person, even high priests, gave into temptation at some point. But we got a greater high priest who was not only tempted, but he did not bow to the temptation. So he can relate to us. He sympathizes with us in our times of temptation because he experienced it. So let me ask you a question. What is the thing that you are tempted with and that you struggle with? Jesus can say, I know what that feels like. I've been tempted like that too. Now, don't get crazy semantic with it. Was Jesus tempted with a blunt? They didn't have blunts back then. Because I know how some of y'all think, right? You're real smart, right? And come on, put it in context now. And somebody, he can't identify with that. He ain't never. But in principle, he was tempted in every way like us. How do we know this? Because Matthew 4 talks about his temptations that he dealt with from the enemy, where he was tempted in his flesh, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He was tempted with all these things from the enemy. So back in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible talks about how Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when Jesus was tempted, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says he was hungry. And then the tempter approached him and said, turn these stones into bread, if you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, it is written, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the Bible says that Satan, he took him up now to a high place, and now he shows him in verse 5, this holy city, and he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike a foot against it. And Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Then now the third temptation comes to Jesus, when now the tempter, the devil, shows him all these kingdoms of the world. He says, you can have all of this if you would just bow down and worship me. By the way, isn't Jesus Lord of lords and King of kings? And doesn't scripture say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? The enemy is tempting him with something that he already has access to and that he's already been promised. Once again, the enemy tempts you with things that God actually wants to give you in a new way and in a better way. And Jesus says, go away, Satan. Let's modernize it. Not today, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Watch verse 11. Then the devil left him. You want to get the devil off your back? Spit truth to him with his lies. Because he comes with lies. And can I help you understand? That at the core, I said it earlier, at the core of every stronghold and every temptation is a lie. I'm not worthy. I'm not valuable. No, you are made in the likeness and the image of God, the scripture says. And what Jesus does is he can understand us because he's dealt with the different temptations. He was tempted in his flesh. He was tempted with pride. He was tempted with the lustful things of God. He was tempted in every way like us. I was talking to somebody about this this scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, and they were like, you know, I feel you, Pastor, but man, like, it would just be good to see that Jesus was, you know, that he was tempted by some women in the scripture. I don't see that, you know, but I believe he was tempted in every way, but I just need to relate to him, you know, to be able to see this. And I told him this. I said, there's a scripture in the book of John, at the end of John, where it talks about that even if we try to write all the miraculous things that Jesus did, there would not even be enough books to contain them. Why do I say that? Because we don't even have enough room to be able to document all the temptations that Jesus experienced, which means this, just because it's not specifically mentioned in scripture don't mean he didn't deal with it. We ain't got all the paper to be able to contain how he was. If he was tempted in every way like us, and if I go from chair to chair, row to row, person online, that's a lot of temptations, y'all. But he was tempted in every way like us, yet he didn't sin. He gets us. I've said this many times before, and I told my good friend this yesterday. I said, man, listen, Jesus was a carpenter, which means he did masonry work with his dad for a long time, which means Jesus probably has some muscle to him because he was picking things up. He was cutting rock. He was carrying rock. Ain't that interesting? The rock of ages known as Jesus is carrying rock. That's my theological nerd kicking in. I'm sorry. But this is what he did for a living. Jesus had to be chiseled. He had to have some definition to him. He had to have some muscle to him. And now you attach the anointing of God on his life and the power of God on his life, and he's healing people, and he's opening up blind eyes. You don't think that you have some of them Nazareth girls coming to Jesus? Jesus look good. I wash your feet, Jesus. Y'all want to be real. That's why some of us stay in bondage, because you won't be real about it. He was tempted. I didn't say he did anything with them. I'm saying the opportunity to sin against God was there. And can I be real? It didn't just come from women. It came from men too. Because if he was tempted in every way like us, he knows what we dealt with. He knows what we wrestle with. He knows what we struggle with because he's been tempted. The opportunity to go against God's word was there. And we saw it in the wilderness when he was tempted by the enemy to go against God's word. And so we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. We have a high priest who says, hey, I know what it feels like to want to overindulge in something. I know what it feels like to want to let your eyes drift and look at somebody lustfully. I know what it's like to be tempted with that. I know what it's like to be tempted to go be with somebody who's not your spouse. He was tempted in every way like us. I know for some of us this might be earth-shattering news because the Jesus that you heard for so long was so sanitized it wasn't real. But this is the real Jesus. And I'm glad this is the real Jesus, because if this wasn't real, he wouldn't be able to identify with what I deal with. He says, I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like when you want to snap on somebody for something that they did to you. I know what it feels like to want to get somebody back from when they betray you. Have you not heard about my guy Judas, who was with me for 3 years and was stealing my money from me? I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to want to slander somebody. I've been tempted with those things. I know what it's like to be tempted to go against God's will. I know what it's like to be tempted. But yet he did not sin, which gives us hope. I want you to write this down, that though Jesus experienced our temptations, he overcame our temptations. That's why we have hope, family. Because if our hope was based upon Moses and Aaron and these other high priests in the scriptures, our hope would be lost. Because Moses took a lot of L's, y'all. Moses had a short fuse. He snapped on people. He got sick and tired of God's people talking trash about him and God. I'm sick of y'all. Drink this sour water coming out of this rock. Drink it all up. Hope y'all die. That's the type of spirit Moses had. He just got fed up. God was like, hey, fam, because of that, you're not going into the promised land. Sin has consequences. So Moses, check him off the list. Then you got Aaron. Check him off the list. Homie went and built a whole golden calf for the people to worship by. Moses was up with God at Mount Sinai, spending time with God, getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down. Moses comes down trying to figure out, yo, where does calf come from? And then Aaron talking crazy, talking about something. The people threw the gold in the fire and the calf came out. Can you imagine Moses in this? Do you think I'm stupid? Like, so the calf just put itself together, Aaron? Disqualifies Aaron. Then we keep going in the scripture. We take somebody like a David, who was known as a man after God's own heart. David, who slew Goliath, who cut Goliath's head off after he beat him, by the way. They don't ever tell you that in, you know, in the nursery rhymes. That's the real part. They don't tell you that. R-rated portion of the Bible. But it was the same David that later on, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he found himself in a tempting situation where he saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing on the top of a roof. He had no business being where he was because he was supposed to be at a battle. But even then, he entertained the thought. It's not the first look that gets you. It's oftentimes the second look, and it's the stare, and it's the dwelling, and it's the staying. And that now led to sin, him committing adultery. Then he tries to cover up by killing her husband. Then she gets pregnant, which led to the whole killing of the husband, because I got to cover it up, because oftentimes when you and I fall into these traps of sin, shame is there. And what do? When we feel shame, we want to cover up. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They tried to sow fig leaves over themselves. Because sin don't never tell you the shame that come with it. It tells you the pleasure with it. It feels good, but it don't tell you the cost on the back end. So that disqualifies David. So if our hope is attached to a Moses, a David, an Aaron, our hope will be lost. But we got a great high priest named Jesus, who came down 40 and 2 generations and said that I'm going to do something that nobody in human history has ever done. I'm going to come down from heaven. I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to handle this myself. I'm going to beat sin and death myself, because I'm tired of seeing my people suffering and succumb to this. So I am going to beat sin. I am going to beat temptation. I am going to beat death. And so we got a great high priest who was tempted in every way like us, but he did not sin. And thank God that we got a Jesus who says, I know what you deal with. I know what your struggles are. But in me, you can find hope. Which now means this. I'm wrapping up because I'm over my time. It means this, that God now gives us the strategy for temptation. What do I mean by the strategy for temptation? Notice what the scripture says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, now let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because of Jesus being our great high priest. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, which means this, that our strategy for when we find ourselves dealing with temptation is not to run away from God, it's to run to God. That what do? When temptation turns up, we turn to Jesus. We don't turn to other places. We don't turn to other people. We don't turn to other means. We go to Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can come to God's throne of grace. Because of Jesus, when we fall short or we need help, when we struggle with temptation, when we struggle with addictions, we're not met with condemnation from Jesus. No, we're met with grace and compassion for Jesus. Which is why the Bible says, let us approach the throne of grace. I love this, because when you and I come to God, the enemy will tell you that when you come to God, you're going to experience condemnation from God. No, when you come to God, you're going to experience grace from God. You're going to experience mercy from God. You're going to experience forgiveness from God. You're going to experience compassion from God. And you see this all throughout the scripture. You see this, that when we come to God, when we come to Him in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our temptations, God is always inviting people, come back to me. I know you drifted. I know you got off track. I know you went down that temptation, and I know you sinned, and you gave into that temptation. And I know the enemy will tell you, go into hiding. No, come to me. And I thank God that just like Adam and Eve, that when they were hiding from God, God was coming to them. He sought them out. God is a God who's constantly pursuing you. He's seeking you. He's not ashamed of you. He loves you. He is for you. So He says, come to me. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says it like this. Come now, let's settle this. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. What does this mean to come to the throne of grace? How do we do that? We come to the throne of grace through prayer, through worship. Because when temptation turns up, we turn to Jesus. So what is our strategy? I could give us 3 steps to overcome temptation. Those things might be good. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I can give you that. But I'm trying to help you understand the source. Because let's be honest. If I could be real, there's been many times where I said, I'm not going to do this thing. And I put parameters in place and still bypass them. Has anybody ever done that before? You can find your sin is slippery, y'all. It can find it's insidious. It's snakish. It can find its way. So we don't need self-help to deal with our sin. We need the power of God. So He says, therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? So that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why do we go to Jesus? Because when we go to Jesus, we receive mercy. And we find grace. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. It means to show kindness or concern to someone in serious need. What is grace? Grace is the unearned favor of God. Meaning this, it is freely given. He freely extends His love to you. He freely extends His compassion to you. Here's what Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 says. For since He Himself, watch this is Jesus, has suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. Because of Jesus conquering temptation and sin, family, He is able to help us. He's able to give us what we need. This is the third point that I'm calling today, the strength for our temptation. He gives us strength for our temptation. And because of Jesus conquering temptation, you know what He does through us, for us now? He grants us His power to do the same. He says, I said no for you, so that way now when you find yourself in a temptation, if you would lean on me, you can say no too. And can I encourage some of us in here today who are maybe in a cycle of addiction or stronghold? God loves you too much to let you go. He is a good, good Father. He loves you too much, which means this, your stronghold will not have the last word. Your addiction will not be the end of you. Your temptation is not your master. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says it like this, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. God will always give you a way of escape out of your temptation because He is faithful and He is good and He is merciful and He is loving you. He always. And He gives you the strength to say no. And I hear what God is saying to some of us today. Get out. Come out of it. My power Some of you are saying, but I feel weak, Pastor. I feel like I can't do it. I got good news for you. 2 Corinthians says that his power is made perfect in our weakness. Which is why I need you to admit that you need some help. Because when you admit that you need some help and you admit that you're weak and that you need something, God says, good, you're in the right place. Because what I'll do is I'll give you my strength so that way you can overcome the temptation. So that way your faith will not rest on you, but that your faith will rest on me. Because you can't do it on your own strength. But if you trust in him, you receive grace, strength, you receive mercy. And I want to let us know that for those of us who are followers of Christ, when you became a believer in Jesus, you received the third person of the Trinity. We call him the Holy Spirit, as the scripture says. And the scripture says that it was the Holy Spirit, he raised Jesus out of the grave. And Paul says it like this in Romans 8, that the same power that raised Jesus up out of the grave now lives on the inside of you. You have more on the inside of you than you recognize. I want you to understand that the temptation that knocks on your door day after day, it is not stronger than the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not stronger than the power of God. That thirst for that alcohol is not stronger than the power of God. That thirst for that sexuality is not stronger than the power of God. That thirst to tell a lie and to be dishonest is not stronger than the power of God, because the same power that raised Jesus out of the grave lives on the inside of you. So you don't got to bow to it any longer. Will it be a struggle continuously? Absolutely. Will you be tempted continuously? Absolutely. But you don't have to bow to it any longer because of Jesus. How do we know this? Because when he went to the cross on Friday and paid for our sins, and on the surface, everybody thought that he had succumbed to that he was done. Saturday came, and they thought he was done. Friday came, night, and they thought he was done. But it was Sunday morning when he rose with power in his hands that people begin to see that he has power over sin, death, the grave, and evil. I want you to understand that you got resurrection power on the inside of you. That greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. So when temptation comes your way, turn to Jesus. Let Jesus open the door. Lean on Jesus. The resurrection is proof that nothing is too hard for him. That nothing is too hard for him. So now when the scripture says things like this, to flee the appearance of evil, he's given us the power to say no to sin. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 13 talks about how the grace of God has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. No longer will we give in to this. That the stronghold can be broken today. So Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 10. I want us to stand to our feet in this moment because I believe that God is doing something here on the inside of us. He says, let us take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. What every thought? Every thought that tries, he says, exalt itself higher than the knowledge of God. Can I help you understand something? That so much of the stronghold has to do with lies and thoughts. And some of us have believed the lie that because your daddy struggled with this, that you're going to do this too. That your mama died dealing with this, that this is going to be your lot too. That the family has a history of doing this, that this is going to also be repeated in you. But I came here to let you know and to give you good news that Jesus says, if you think your family is a disqualifier, look at mine. Because in Jesus' family, he's got prostitutes in there. He's got liars in there. He's got deceivers in there. But he came through all of that, and he overcame all of that. So what Jesus is trying to help us understand, that it does not matter what your past looked like. It does not matter what your history was. It doesn't matter what you came from. In Jesus Christ, you are more than a conqueror. In Jesus Christ, you can overcome the addiction. You can overcome the trial. You can overcome the temptation. Because he did. And some of you are here today, you've been battling with addictions that you have been dealing with since you were a child. You were exposed to things that you should not have seen. And it wasn't your fault. But since then, it has had a vice grip over your life. But I'm here to let you know that Jesus is here to set you free. He is here to set the captives free. He says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Today is the day of freedom. It doesn't mean that you won't be tempted. It means that no longer do you have to be controlled by it. And I want to let you know that freedom looks much better on you than chains will ever look. In Christ Jesus, we are free. I want to invite us with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment. Some of you are here today. You're dealing with strongholds, dealing with temptation. You're wrestling right now. I want you to know today, family, that you no longer have to walk in shame. Yeah, the struggle is real, but you got a God in Jesus Christ who sympathizes with your temptation. He's giving you a way to deal with it by coming to Him, and that when you come to Him, you receive His strength. The scripture says it like this in Jude verse 24, "Now unto Him who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His throne of glory." Now, hear what some of you are saying, but Pastor, He might be able to keep me from falling, but I still fail. And I want you to understand, family, no shame. When we fall, it's not because of Jesus. It's because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. But He is so good that even when we do fall, He is right there to pick us back up and to clean us off and to restore us and to renew us. Some of you are here today. You're tired and you're weary because you've been dealing with this temptation. You've been dealing with this stronghold. You've been trying to shake it for so long. I want to invite you today to try Jesus, to turn to Him. You've tried this, you've tried that. There's nothing wrong with turning to different sources, or resources rather, to deal with some symptoms, but only Jesus can deal with the root. And the good news is He already has. So if you're here today, I got two appeals for you. Number one is this. For those of you who are here today and you've never come to Jesus, I want you to recognize that you will always fight uphill battles trying to do things in your own strength. You will always fight an uphill battle trying to do things according to your plan. It will be a losing battle every time. But if you will come to Jesus, the one who is victorious over sin, the one who beat temptation, His victory now will become your victory. And I don't care if you have sinned and you have given into temptation. The Bible says that He is just to forgive us when we come to Him. We receive mercy. We receive grace. So if you're here today, maybe you're a young person, maybe you're an older person, I don't know who you are, but I believe that some of you are here today, and today you need to come to Jesus. You need to receive His mercy. You need to receive His grace. It's time you come to His throne. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if this is you today, and you're saying today, Pastor, I need to come to Jesus. I need to give Him my life. I want to be forgiven of all my sins. I need help. And I want to trust in Jesus. If that is you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, on the count of three, would you shoot up your hand just so I can see you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come to the front. I just want to see you. On the count of three, lift up your hand if you want to come to Jesus. One, two, three. If that's you, just lift up your hand. Slip up your hand wherever you are, wherever you are. He says in His word, the day you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Don't turn away from Him. No, come to Him. If that's you, slip up your hand. If you're online and you're saying, I want to come to Jesus, I want you just to simply type, I'm ready, I'm ready. And our team will follow up with you. I'm ready. Secondly, if you're here today and you could be honest, and say, Pastor, right now I'm dealing with some strongholds in my life. The stronghold of worry, the stronghold of doubt, stronghold of fear, stronghold of substance abuse, sexual strongholds, whatever they may be. I believe that when we confess our sins, we receive mercy. So if this is you today, while heads are bowed, you're saying, Pastor, I struggle with this, but today I want the help of Jesus. Would you slip up your hand? That's you. You deal with some stronghold of some kind. It might be cutting yourself. Suicidal thoughts. Abusing. Father, for every hand lifted, in person, online, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that as we come to your throne of grace, that you would dispense out your mercy. That you would dispense out your grace. I pray for my brother and my sister here in this room and online who is struggling. They're dealing with it. They've been falling to it. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, that you would begin to set them free right now. I pray, Father, right now for those who have gone down a path of self-harm and mental strongholds, emotional strongholds, God, physical strongholds. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your freedom to meet them right where they are. I pray for your mercy to be applied to their life. I pray for your grace to be applied to their life. I believe in the name of Jesus, God, that you are setting them free. I believe in Jesus' name, God, that you have come to set the captives free, that no longer will they have to bow to this thing that they've bowed to for so long, that this will no longer be their identity, because any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old is past and the new has come. So God, would you begin to do a new thing on the inside of us? Would you begin to set chains? Would you begin to break chains? Would you begin to cause blinded people to be able to see? Would you begin to heal wounds right now of trauma? Would you begin to set people free of depression and anxiety? God, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would send your help, that you would send your mercy, that you would send your grace. And we trust in you because you have promised that if we come to your throne of grace boldly, we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And we thank you, God, that you are a God who helps us. We thank you that you are a God who has never given up on us. We thank you that you are a God who did not throw us out. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful, who is merciful, who is good. So I pray right now, I feel God in this place. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would begin to take away the desire for those things, God. That you would begin to dry up the thirst for those things. That you would begin to dry up and take away the appetite for those things. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would change our appetites, God. That instead of having a thirst for the things of this world, that we would have a thirst for hunger and righteousness. Because you said those who thirst and hunger for righteousness will be filled. So would you do it right now? We thank you, Father. We love you. And we give you praise. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I believe, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you are setting people free right now in Jesus' name. That we will not leave this place the same way that we came in. That we will not log off this worship service the same way we logged on. That we are now new people, that we are walking in victory, that we are walking in dominion, that temptation is now under our feet, because temptation, Jesus, was under your feet. We thank you, and we love you, in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for the grace of God, for the mercy of God? Come on. Come on, he's good. He's merciful. There's nobody like him.